Last week was so unreal. It is like we are in the middle of a bad movie, but it's really happening. Stores get shipments of toilet paper. By the end of the same business day, it's gone. Shelves are still emptying almost as fast as they get stocked. Announcements and protocols are changing daily, and uncertainty is a part of life and a part of what makes this so bad. You just don't know when the storm will be over and we can all gather together in the sunshine. I'm going to talk about Gideon today. If anyone was going through uncertain times, he was. So go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Judges 6. And as you are getting there, let me ask, do you think that we, as a nation, are obedient to God? We have good people, according to human standards. We have a lot of charities and organizations that exist to lift up the name of Jesus and to help people. It's obvious one can find goodness in this nation if they look for it. But collectively, as a nation, are we obedient to God? I would say that over 850,000 abortions in the United States in 2017 alone would tell us that we are not a nation that is obedient to God. I would say that federal tax dollars going to the largest abortion provider in the United States would suggest that we are a nation that is not obedient to God. I would say the fact that pornography is a thriving billion-dollar online business would be evidence that we are not obedient to God. Murders in the inner cities, the epidemic of homelessness, the foul language found in many movies and music, out of wedlock births, the erosion of biblical marriage, the sexual dysfunction and confusion, and the fact that by and large, our society accepts and even promotes these things, tells us that we are not a nation that is obedient to God. I say this because Judges 6 opens up that the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And therefore the Lord gave them up to the oppression of the Midianites for 7 years. I'm not saying this virus is punishment from God. And I'm also not saying it isn't. God didn't tell me one way or the other. And I don't think he told you either. I do know that in a fallen world, under the curse of sin, these things happen. I do know that God is sovereign, and anything that happens passes through his fingers. And I do know that he can use it to work good for those who love him. Now, here is what this oppression looked like. Because of the oppression of the Midianites, the Israelites went into isolation. They hid in caves and mountain clefts and various strongholds. When they planted crops or had herds, the Midianites came in like a swarm of locusts and either stole or destroyed everything. They ravaged the land, and it got so bad that the Israelites, who had done evil in the eyes of the Lord, now cried out to the Lord for deliverance. Gideon was self-isolating in a wine press, threshing wheat. A threshing floor was usually on top of a hill. That way, when the wheat was being threshed, you could throw it up in the air and the wind would catch the chaff. That's the husk around the wheat kernel and carry it away. And then they would take the wheat right over to the mill, and that was the large round stones turned by oxen to crush the wheat into flour. That activity would be very visible to everyone, including the Midianites. So he had to take whatever small harvest he could sneak and take it to the wine press, which was indoors at the bottom of the hill, so perhaps he could keep from being discovered by the enemy. And so imagine Gideon throwing wheat up in the air, and the chaff just floats down on top of him. And it gets in his hair and in his ears and in his nose and his mouth. He breathes it in. It goes down the neck of his shirt, and he is as itchy as can be. If you've ever put up clover hay, you have a little bit of an idea of what Gideon is going through. And I guess he has this horrible job because he was the least in his family, either the youngest or the smallest or the weakest adult available. So he is throwing wheat up in the air, and I imagine him saying, "Those stupid Midianites, why can't they just leave us alone? I can't believe my stupid brothers, they don't even have to do this." You notice when you're angry, everything is stupid. Why does Dad always have to give me the worst jobs? Oh, this is so itchy. I hate this. But he was still too frightened to go outside and do it on the hill. Now, God had allowed this to happen, but he also decided it was time to put an end to it. The angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, and it said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." The NIV calls him a mighty warrior. And I am sure that Gideon's head snapped around, first to see who was talking to him, and then the other direction to see who he was talking to, because he knew he wasn't this mighty warrior. Then he sees, much to his surprise, that he is the only one there with the angel. So Gideon responds, "If the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all of his wonderful deeds that we hear about all the time? You know, didn't the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of the Midianites." Now, if you look back to verse 8, the Bible says that the Lord sent a prophet to tell them why. He says, "The Lord drove your enemy out before you and gave you their land and said you didn't have to fear them. But you have not obeyed my voice." So the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do I not send you?" And Gideon is still kind of like, "Are you talking to me? You got the wrong guy. My clan is the weakest in Manasseh. I am the weakest in my family. I am not the one you're looking for." Right now, a small but dangerous virus is causing a lot of people to feel pretty overwhelmed. Things in the world are happening so fast, and it is so easy to focus on the bad. People are stuck at home. Many are out of work. Some are sick. Others are at risk. Finances don't look good. People are feeling fairly weak and hopeless, and they are asking God, "Why has all this happened?" He may never tell us why this is happening, and we don't need to know why, but we need to find out what. What does God want us to do with this? I think he is calling us all to do something in his name during this time. If we think we are too overwhelmed to serve God right now, we need to remember the same things that Gideon needed to remember, things that will help us live in obedience to him and come out on the other side of this with a stronger faith. And so we need to remember who God is and who you are in him. First, remember who God is. God is a God who is near. Hebrews tells us we can draw near to the throne of grace. Through Christ, we can draw near to God. He is able to save to the uttermost, completely, those who draw near through him. God is a God who is with us, and he is for us. Romans 8:31 says, "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us?" Gideon was told, "The Lord is with you." I want to tell you, the Lord is with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. God is our healer. Psalm 103 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases." Our God is all powerful. He is all knowing. Our God is righteous and holy and just. Our God is trustworthy. He is truth. Our God is sovereign. And I don't say that he causes everything, but nothing happens that he doesn't know about or hasn't allowed. And on top of all these things, and I've only scratched the surface of who God is, God is love. 1 John 4:8 says, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. You also need to remember who you are in Him. The Lord saw through Gideon's fear. He saw through Gideon's weakness, and He called him a mighty warrior. Gideon didn't see himself as a mighty warrior. He saw himself as weak. He saw himself as forsaken, forgotten. In fact, he gave several excuses for why he was not a mighty warrior. If you feel like that you are forsaken as you deal with fear and anxiety right now, let me point something out. God didn't walk away from the Israelites. The Israelites walked away from God. If there is distance between you and the Lord, and this sounds harsh, but it is your doing, not His. Remember, you are loved by God, and God has provided this time for you to cry out to Him, to turn from sin, to get close to Him. And He can use these incidents as an opportunity for all of us to get alone with Him and get right with Him. Gideon's a mighty warrior. And if you have the Holy Spirit in you, you have the power of a mighty warrior within you as well. Romans 8:37 says, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. A warrior needs armor. God has given you armor. Read Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6:10 says He gave us this armor so we can be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. You are strong in the Lord. You are loved by the Lord. God, who is the all, everything good, sovereign ruler of the universe, and who is by very nature love, and you are an object of that love. And that means He desires what is best for you. Now, you and God may disagree about what is best for you, but He is the one who is all-knowing and all-wise and all-powerful. And in His love, He can work out good for you through this trial. In Christ, you are a child of God, sons and daughters of the Most High, adopted into the family. He chose you. David Paul Tripp wrote, Gideon both misunderstands who he is and who God is. If you fail to remember who God is in His power, glory, and grace, and you forget who you are as a child in His family, you will always mismeasure your potential to do what God has called you to do. So like Gideon, remember who God is, all-powerful, all-loving, all-knowing. Remember who you are in God, loved as His child, endowed with His power and grace, and then do what God calls you to do. The Lord told Gideon that He was going to defeat the Midianites. Do I not send you? In the Great Commission in Matthew 28, Jesus tells us to go and make disciples. He is sending you. And when God sends you in His power, He will be with you. And the victory has already been won. Gideon was still a bit doubtful, and so he wanted a sign. And he brought a gift of unleavened bread and meat to the Lord. And the angel of the Lord touched the gift with his staff, and fire sprang from the rocks and consumed it. Then Gideon thought, whoa, this might be the angel of the Lord. And so Gideon built an altar. When you see who God is and experience His power and know who you are in Him, worship is the appropriate response. The Lord gave Gideon some instructions. Gideon's daddy had an altar to Baal, and also a pagan Asherah pole. He says, you go tear down that altar to Baal and that Asherah pole, and you build an altar to the Lord there. And then you burn your father's bulls as an offering to the Lord on that altar. Gideon was afraid of his family, so he did this at night. And the next morning, when everyone saw what happened, they began freaking out. And they figured out it was Gideon who did that. They said, bring out Gideon. He has to die for this. Now, Joash, Gideon's father, had some wise words. And remember, this was his altar to Baal. Joash said, if Baal is a god, let him contend for himself because his altar has been broken down. Now, obviously, Baal didn't strike down Gideon with a bolt of lightning because Baal isn't a god. He's just a distraction from God. So the second thing is, remember to remove distractions that come between you and God. One of the reasons the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord was their worship of false gods. If they were to get right with God again and live in the power of God, they had to get rid of these things. Things that draw them away from God. Things that distract them and lead them away from the Lord's presence. God may be using this situation to remove some distractions from your life right now. Things that may have taken God's place in our hearts, or at least squeezed him out a bit. Sports, dance, scouts, 4-H, extracurricular activities. None of these things are bad by themselves. But when you do them all, it becomes overwhelming. And many of these things take a lot of time, travel, and money that make your families go three different directions every night of the week. And we are learning right now we can live without them. March Madness has become March Sadness for those who love the NCAA tournament. And I'm one of them. And I pulled up the KU game on my computer for the Big 12 tournament. And instead I found some talk show on. And I'm thinking, what's going on? I was kind of frantic for a minute. I hadn't heard yet that they had canceled the Big 12 tournament. And when I saw that, it was like, oh! Now, I missed the tournament. And I'm sure I will watch the tournament next year. But it won't be nearly as important to me because I have been just fine without it. We find out what has become of God to us if our life falls apart when that thing is taken away. There is only one thing that will truly destroy you if it were to be taken away, and that is the Lord. Now, because he is God, no one can separate you from his love, but you can chase after other gods and walk away from him. We've learned we can live without a lot of things. God is giving us the opportunity to tear down the Baals in our life and return to him. I've been praying after this is over that we can at least take back our Sundays. That families will just refuse to participate in the activities that interfere with church time. And if enough families will do that, the schedulers and the coaches will have no choice but to just leave Sundays alone. Even jobs distract us. We have to have jobs. But do we put the comfortable lifestyles that they provide over serving the Lord? Do we have to work so much to keep up a certain level of living that the Lord gets pushed aside? Don't let distractions come between you and the Lord. Don't let them become false gods to you. When we get rid of those distractions, maybe we can learn to slow down and be families again. Isaiah 30:15 says, "For thus said the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall you be saved. In quietness and trust shall be your strength. But you were unwilling." I pray that we will be willing to just be quiet before God and not be so busy when this is all over. Embrace this time as a time to get back to the Lord. He is trying to get your attention. He loves you, and even in the midst of this trial, he can bless you. And as we do this, I know it may not be easy to slow down and to trust God if you're not used to it. I love that God is patient. Gideon still has fears and doubts. He did the fleece test twice. God didn't get angry, but was patient with him. What God wants ultimately is he wants you, and he will be patient with you. God is going to build this army for Gideon to lead, but he isn't going to build it the way Gideon would have built it himself. In fact, it will look like it is impossible to win with the army God gives to Gideon. And so the third thing is, remember, God will never lead you where he can't keep you. Gideon has this army. It is 32,000 strong. And God comes to Gideon and says, well, Gideon, this army is too big. We need to whittle it down some. And Gideon is, I'm sure he's just grinning, yeah, I know, man, this army is big. It's awesome, right? But wait, cut it down? Huh? Gideon follows God's instructions. And he gives everyone who is afraid the opportunity to leave. No questions, no judgment. 22,000 soldiers leave. Almost 70% of his army. Now the Midianites and the Amalekites were together, and their army is described as being like a swarm of locusts, or being like as the sand is on the seashore. But wait. Wait, God is not finished yet. Take your 10,000 soldiers, he says, down to the stream and have them get a drink. Now, if they sit up and cup the water in their hands and sip it alertly, then they're going to stay and be in your army. But if they get down and on their hands and knees and lap it up like dogs, you just go ahead and send them home. 32,000 had been cut down to 10,000. Now it has been cut down to 300. 97% of the 10,000 were called out, and less than 1% of the original 32,000 soldiers remained. And God says, now I can give you the victory. And everyone will know it is not your power, but it is my power that brought it. When we are too strong, we think we can do it by ourselves. We get proud. God, I got this. I'll call you when I need you, okay? And when you get that way, God may very well make circumstances so that you will need him. He wants you to go in his power all the time. He wants you to rely on him all the time. 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul says that the Lord told him, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. God gave Gideon confidence in who he was and in the Lord, and the Israelites won a great victory. I don't have time to go through it all today, so here's some homework for you. Read through Judges 6 through 8 to see how God did it. Remember, when God leads you, God will protect you and he will keep you. The 23rd Psalm, verse 4 says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. He won't keep you from every trial. You may have to go through many trials, but remember, he will never leave you and he will always be with you. I love the 43rd chapter of Isaiah. Verse 1 says, but now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. That is who God is, your creator. And who you are in Christ, you are his. Now notice the next verse says when and not if. He says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. That is God keeping you wherever he leads you. He says, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you. This is who God is again. He is the Holy One. He is your Redeemer. Verse 4 says, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you, I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Again, this is who you are. You are precious in his sight. You are loved by God. And this is what God wants your response to trials to be. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Finally, again, we see who we are, sons and daughters of the Most High, called by his name, created for his glory. You know that phrase, God will never give you more than you can handle? That's a lie. God does that all the time. He gave Gideon more than he could handle. And then he took away over 99% of his army and set Gideon against soldiers numbered as the sands of the sea. Gideon couldn't do that. His chance with 300 men, nil. Zip, zero, nada, not a chance at all. Gideon's chance with the Lord and 300 men, 100% guarantee of victory. God will not give you more than you can handle with him. God will not lead you where he cannot keep you. And finally, remember God's blessing after the victory's won. My concern through this is when this trial is over, we will get right back to our busy life, and God again will be put on the back burner or be forgotten altogether. If people's hearts are set right by this, we can have revival. But if hearts aren't changed, we will go back to the same rut we were in that takes us away from the Lord and leads to a rotting soul. After the victory, the people wanted to make Gideon their leader, and Gideon had the right response. No, 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 no. The Lord will rule over you. But then Gideon, he had them bring some of the spoils, some of the loot from the victory. And he made a beautiful ephod. It's like a sacred shirt or a breast piece made with the gold and the jewels and the fine linens that they had gotten from their victory. And the people ended up worshiping the ephod, and it became a snare to Gideon and his whole family. As we are going through this, as we rise up from this trial, and we will rise up from it, remember God's blessings, and don't be taken back to the things that distracted you from the Lord. God disrupted Gideon's life, and the rest of his life was different than if he had not met the Lord or listened to the Lord. But he let himself get drawn away from God again in the end. This virus, the social isolation, it has disrupted everything about the way we live. God is using this to draw you back to him and to show you his power and to give you victory. And his victory is an eternal victory. His victory is over sin and death, and it is the victory that Jesus won on the cross. It is a victory that is confirmed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If you are watching this today and you have already received Christ and yet are feeling hopeless or worried, God has already given you the important victory in Jesus Christ. You need to put aside everything else that distracts you and lean into Jesus. Be encouraged by reading his word. Go to him in prayer. Understand that his ways are higher than our ways, and just rest in knowing your salvation is in him. There will be trials and hardships, but you are never alone in them. God will always be with you. If you are watching today and you have never received Christ, regardless of how you feel, you have no hope. Hope is the assurance of a future promise. Ephesians 2:12 says that when you are separated from Christ, you are a stranger to the covenants of promise, and you have no hope, and you are without God in the world. 1 Peter 1:3 says that in Christ we have a living hope. It is an inheritance for the children of God that can never perish and is kept in heaven for you. That is our eternal hope. The Bible says to get that hope, you have to become a Christian. But to become a Christian, you don't have to say a magic prayer or walk down an aisle in a church. Here's what the Bible teaches. The Bible says you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his death and resurrection to pay for your sins, and you will be saved. Acts 16:31 says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is not just head belief. It is heart conviction. Part of faith is that you repent or turn away from your sin and turn toward Jesus. That's in Acts 3:19. You also need to confess Jesus Christ as your Lord. Romans 10:9 says, if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You need to follow that with baptism. Acts 2:38 says, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Why do we need to do that? Well, mainly because the Bible commands it. And then you need to continue in the faith. 1 John 2:5-6 tells us that we need to continue in obedience to God through Christ, that we need to stay plugged into Jesus. We also need to get plugged into the community of believers. You need to be part of a Bible-believing church, not to be saved, but because you love Jesus and want to follow the Bible. Hebrews 10:25 says that we are not to forsake the gathering together of believers. Now, if you have made this decision to receive Christ and enter into that relationship of love and peace and hope today, praise the Lord. I want to invite you to contact me through my email, and I will help you with the next steps. Let's pray together. Most powerful and loving Father, you have put us in a place where we need you desperately. Humble us so that we will seek you, so that we will cry out to you. Lord, that as a nation we would repent and turn from our wicked ways, that you would bring true revival, and that you would heal our land. Lord, build up your army, and as good soldiers of the Lord, let us listen to our commanding officer and obey. Let us never forget how you have blessed us, but instead, with thanksgiving, let us remember the blessings you've given us and trust you with our futures. Thank you for who you are, and thank you for who we are in you. In Jesus' name, amen.